This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant is whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 3 to 11. "For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead."
I decided when picking my topic this morning and reading the lectionary, the prescribed lectionary passages, that it would be interesting to get the full picture of John the Baptist out in the wilderness. So what I'm doing this morning is I'm actually reading you two lessons, this week's and next week's. So whoever follows me next week has got to figure out how to preach something different than what I preached today, I suppose. I'm not sure. Anyway, if you've ever wondered if ministers struggle with pronunciations in Scripture, they do. And I have a little tiny book with all the pronunciations in it, but I left it home. So I might skip over a few things here that I can't pronounce when I'm reading, but you'll get the idea anyway. So we begin our reading from the third chapter of Luke. "In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea," or something like that, and a bunch of other places I can't pronounce. "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, and for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. I have always been told that you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. I think that's mostly true, don't you? I find when I make a call to complain about something, you know, how you want to yell at the person on the other end for whatever it is you're complaining about, but you do better if you smooth it out. You can catch more flies with honey, I think, than with vinegar, which might explain something I read quite a while ago about these huge evangelical kind of fundamentalist megachurches that they used to preach hellfire and damnation, but now they don't so much anymore. They want to soften it a bit. They want people to be a little more comfortable. And so they play cool music at their services. They serve high-end coffee, read Starbucks, at their fellowship hour. And they don't pass the offering plate too often. That's not what we experience in Luke's gospel when John the Baptist gets going. That fiery orator doesn't worry about spewing plenty of vinegar. You brood of vipers, he roars. Imagine what it would be like if one of us modern day preachers started a sermon that way. You brood of vipers. I think the Presbyterians would run me right out of the pulpit. You chase me back home, I'd be in trouble. And there's more here. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. And don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Wow, what a scolding. Didn't John know you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? Whenever I preach on something that I think is going to be difficult and may cause some controversy, it might be, you know, controversial, might be edgy, as some people might say. Whenever I do that, I always try to sweeten it just a bit. And I call that the Mary Poppins School of Preaching. You know what that means. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Because I know there are often strong feelings, especially Presbyterians. They're opinionated, I tell you. And they'll struggle with, well, sometimes they just really want to beat you over the head after you say some of those things. Reminds me, though, one time when I was back in New Jersey, I was a pastor of a small church there, and I was we were singing the favorite old hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." And I happened to look over at the choir at the time, and I noticed that there was an alto there, and she had a very sour look on her face, and she wasn't singing the hymn. Well, afterwards, she sought me out. Apparently, she felt a need to explain. "I want you to know," she said, "that I wasn't singing that hymn. I don't consider myself a wretch, and I'm not going to sing it or say it." I wondered how she would have felt about being called a viper. I didn't go there, though. And neither did I attempt to persuade her that she was indeed a wretch, and she needed some of that amazing grace she was refusing to sing about. Though I must say, identification as a wretch is something kind of hard to swallow. I mean, how many wretches are here this morning? Will you raise your hand? Oh, a few. I am. Not so easy. In her book, Speaking of Sin, The Lost Language of Salvation, author and preacher Barbara Brown Taylor gives us some perspective on this. Listen to what she says. She writes, "Christian theology is neither no fault nor full fault. We do wrong, but we do not do wrong alone. We live in a web of creation that binds us to all other living beings. If we want to be saved, then we had better figure out how to do it together, since none of us can resign from this web of relationship." Meanwhile, she continues, "sin is our only hope, because the recognition that something is wrong is the first step towards setting it right. There is no help for those who admit no need for help." Well, maybe it isn't such a bad idea to throw some vinegar out there every once in a while. After all, it didn't seem to bother the crowds that came out to hear John preach. They came anyway, and they got baptized. As a matter of fact, I sort of think John was preaching to the choir anyway. Because, well, they were, most of them anyway, more than ready to hear this rant about not claiming special privileges or status or exceptional religiosity just because you came from the right family or performed the proper religious rituals. Not only that, they wanted to know what to do. What to do to stay off the wrong path and to get on the right path. So they asked him, "What should we do?" And notice here, The first words out of John's mouth weren't, "You got to believe certain things." He didn't say that. No. Instead, it was, "Share what you have with those who are in need." And if you're a tax collector or some other kind of business person, and maybe you do whatever you do, sell stuff, whatever, treat people fairly. And if you're a soldier or a law enforcement person or someone who has particular authority over lots of people, don't take advantage of your situation. Don't take advantage of anyone. And that's just plain people who know what a brutal place this world can be sometimes. Don't be greedy. Don't threaten others for financial gains. And be satisfied with what you have. This is, of course, a call for social justice. And much of Luke's gospel is concerned with this topic. Now, Luke never mentions it in his gospel, but this is all wrapped around an Old Testament concept called the Jubilee. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Jubilee. Well, you might hear of it in different contexts, but the biblical word or the biblical context, Jubilee, it's in the Old Testament. And it has to do with the idea of setting things right. And so every Sabbath was supposed to be a small jubilee when things would get set right again. And then every 7 years were to be quite a larger jubilee when things would again be set right, and maybe more would be done than were done in the past. And then every 50 years was supposed to be a mega, mega jubilee when you really got busy and really did it right. Now, I don't know that back in those days they ever got around to fully implementing the mega jubilee, because after all, it isn't easy and it could be costly. In the jubilee, those who are behind get to catch up. Those who have fallen through the cracks get to be pulled back up through. Wow. And in order to do this, debts are forgiven, lost land is returned, and a level playing field is reestablished. I don't know what your politics are, but this sounds to me a little like Build Back Better that I'm always reading about in the news. At any rate, for Luke, Jesus embodies the Jubilee. And getting ready for him to come is a commitment to doing the Jubilee. So the people ask, what shall we do? Well, there are things we can do. We can welcome the stranger. We can make room at the table. When I say welcome the stranger, I'm not thinking just welcoming somebody who you don't know at church. I'm talking about a broad application of this. You can use your imagination to figure out what that might mean. Welcoming the stranger, the one not like us. Making room at the table, making sure people get fed, making sure they have what they need. Giving the benefit of the doubt, refusing to pass on what is hurtful and destructive, and caring deeply for our neighbors, the neighbors near at home and also well beyond. We could also develop what Miroslav Volf, who teaches at Yale Divinity School, calls double vision. Double vision. That is, he explains, the willingness to see what is wrong in us as well as what is good, and the willingness to see what is good in others, even our enemies, as well as what is wrong. And then he says, We can expand our us versus them borders until we realize that we are indeed all in this together. Now, if you read the last part of John's tirade, it really does sound like doomsday, doesn't it? Throwing the chaff into the fire and all of that sort of thing. But as one theologian claims, these images of judgment are not to be ignored. A Christian gospel that does not talk about judgment against evil is not good news for anyone. In this season, we welcome a Redeemer who will not relent until all that destroys human dignity and well-being is vanquished. So maybe that's why Luke can make this comment at the end of John's tirade, and he can say, so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. That he did. Let me ask you to rise and join your voices with the voices of so many others through the ages who have confessed their faith in this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Third day, he rose again from the dead and is into heaven, and stood at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.